Title of the message is How to Win a Brother Over. How to Win a Brother Over. And this is based on this command that Christ gave to his disciples to go to your offender. Go to your offender. This is based on that command to go to those who have offended you and to do it in the right way and with the right motive. How many in this room have ever been offended? Raise your hand if you've ever been offended. Right? Everybody in this room has been offended, I guarantee you, at some point in time. So, again, this is based on, and understand, this is really talking about with a brother and sister in Christ. This is really talking about within the church of Jesus Christ. Now, these principles, these things that we're going to talk about do apply in any relationship, but primarily what Jesus is talking about here is within the church body, because the church body has to be whole, it has to be healed. The church body can't be fighting each other if they're going to ever accomplish anything, right? Because a house divided will do what? Fall. So Jesus knew the temptation. You know, you think about it. How long, it could be your best friend, but how long can you hang out with your best friend without that best friend even getting on your nerves at some point? Anybody? Anybody married in here? Okay. So we understand that, look, we can get on each other's nerves. We can be offended by each other very, very easily, right? And so understand, within the church, Jesus says, I want my body to be whole. Now, and I'm not making fun of anybody when I say this, so please hear me when I say this. But if you ever see a person who is striking themselves, they're hitting themselves, they're hurting themselves, they're doing damage to themselves, how many of you know that's a sign something's wrong? Would y'all agree? It's some kind of a mental illness that's happening in that person. I'm not calling them a bad person. What I'm saying is it is a sign something is wrong. There's something is sick. Something needs to be healed, needs to be whole. So when you see within the church body, when you see the body fighting against itself, I mean, it's like the person who's punching himself in the head or cutting themselves or doing something's wrong, right? And the Apostle Paul even dealt with this when talking about communion, because how many of you know the word communion means common unity? So the Apostle Paul talks about not taking communion unworthily. Now, that doesn't mean, well, if you got mad and you, I don't know, you said a cuss word on your way to church, well, you better not take communion, boy, because, boy, some bad stuff's going to happen to you. That's not what he's talking about. I believe this. It's two things that are very important with the communion, and that is, first off, I need to understand that within the communion, it represents my sins being taken care of, and it represents my sicknesses and diseases being taken care of, and, you know, and all that other stuff, right, that comes with the curse. So within communion, Paul says people get sick and they die because they partake of the communion unworthily. The reason they get sick and die is because most people have no clue that within that communion holds the truth that Jesus not only paid for our sins, but he also paid for the sicknesses. Amen? And so people die because they don't know the promises of God in that area of their life many times, okay? So he's talking about that. But there's also a problem when the body of Christ is sick emotionally or mentally because they have aught against a brother. Someone has offended them and they need to have reconciliation, or maybe they've offended the other one and there needs to be reconciliation. And within the church, it's kind of like God's own little joke on us. He puts in all these people with all these different personalities and temperaments and everything else, and we're all supposed to come together and just love each other. How about that? How many of you know it's hard for two people to hang around for too long without getting on each other's nerves, and they got to remind themselves and make the choice, I love that person, right? My wife has to do that constantly. She's got to remind herself, yep, I love him, I love him, I love him. Right? So within the body of Christ, again, we see the picture of communion. And Jesus, I love this. Jesus says, remember me. Every time you do this, remember me. And I think about that word, remember. And I know we typically think of that word as being, you know, be cognitive of something, you know. But I love the way the word is used, remember. And I always think about he's putting the members back together. pulling the members back together. Those who were divided in disunity, in offense and hurt. And he's pulling them all back together. Because I want to tell you, if you're alive and breathing, you are going to be offended. And you're going to be offended by somebody that you didn't want to be offended by because they were supposed to love you. Amen? So Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. It says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. Well, we like that part. Oh, yeah, I'm going to go tell that sucker exactly what he did. I'm going to go give them a piece of my mind, right? Oh, we don't mind that part. But it says, between you and him alone, and if he listens to you, you have gained your brother. The problem is, within this teaching, you got to understand that it has to be done with the motivation of love and for the purpose of reconciliation. Because if it's just about me going to tell him off, then I'm not going to accomplish anything. Especially my brother or my sister in Christ. I'm going to cause further, deeper division. And then when I go telling everybody else about it, instead of dealing with this thing the way Jesus said to deal with it, now I'm causing offenses in places all over the place. And it does a horrible, horrible thing to the church. And the devil sits back laughing his head off. And so again, have you ever been offended? Well, yeah, I mean, everybody in this room, I guarantee you. Now, notice when Jesus says this, because he's got two different commands that are very, very similar, but he says sins against you, and he used the word sins against you. That's important. You better make sure before you approach that person with some kind of a rebuke that they really have sinned against you according to the word of God, not according to your opinion, not according to your feelings. But according to the word of God, does God call it a sin? And if God doesn't call it a sin and you just got your feelings hurt, then the best thing you can do is back up and say, Lord, what's going on here? I need your help here. But before you think you have the right to approach someone and reproach someone, you better make sure that it was a legitimate sin. Okay, everybody got that? All right. So you first need to go to God and find out if they really did sin against you or just didn't live up to some expectation that you may have had. Because a lot of times we get offended based on an expectation that we put on another person that, first off, they never agreed to. And then many times they don't even know you have that expectation. And now you're all hurt and offended because they didn't meet your expectation. It's called an unrealistic expectation. It's one of them things that absolutely destroy marriages, and it destroys relationships of every kind. So you better make sure that it's not just an expectation that you had and really had no right to have. So you have to make sure that it's not just a feeling you have, because how many of you know you really can't trust your feelings? My goodness, if you live according to the way you feel, you talk about one rough roller coaster ride. Can I tell you, again, I'm not picking on anybody that's been diagnosed with this, but bipolar is the perfect picture of that. If you know anything about bipolar disorder, you know it's extreme ups and extreme downs. One of the terms they use is manic depressive. It's extreme ups and extreme downs. It's a person that has no control of their emotions. So I'm here to tell you that you don't have to be bipolar, medically speaking, to be a person who has no control of your emotions. You just lean to your own understanding instead of in all of your ways acknowledging God, and you're going to have extreme ups and downs in your emotions. And I want to tell you, we're all susceptible to that. So as long as there are other people in your life, you will have the opportunity to be offended. You know, the only way to guarantee that you're not going to be offended would be to go move to some kind of deserted island somewhere where it's just you. But you know what I found? You're going to get offended even at yourself. Anybody ever been mad at yourself? Do something and you go, stupid, stupid, right? I remember hearing the story about the man, you know, he had a shipwreck and he ended up floating to this little island. It was just him, only him, been there for years all by himself in this little island, and another guy happened to pass by and saw some movement and, you know, pulled up to the little island with his boat, and he goes to talk to the guy, you know, long hair and beard and, you know, just, and he goes to talk to him, and he says, he goes, man, how did you get here? He goes, well, I was crashed in a ship many, many years ago, and he said, I've been here all by myself all these years. He goes, you're here all by yourself? No one else? He said, no, I've been here by myself all these years. But he noticed, he says, there's two churches. You built those? He said, yeah, yeah, I gathered wood, driftwood, everything, and I built those churches. Two churches. He says, well, why did you build two churches? He goes, well, this is the one I go to. That's the one I used to go to. The preacher there offended me. Right? So understand, it's hard enough when we're offended by our enemies. But boy, this is when it gets really difficult. The most difficult thing to deal with is when that offense comes from a friend. When that offense comes from someone that I love and someone who loves me, I thought, right? That's when it's really difficult. You kind of expect it out of your enemies. I mean, you're kind of looking for it from your enemies, from those that consider you an enemy. You're kind of looking for it. They're looking at how to get you, right? Because they're an enemy. Now, understand, Jesus even commanded us to pray for our enemies, right? And the whole idea is to understand that he shed his blood even for them, and he wants them to be saved too. And you might be the vehicle that he uses to get them there if you choose to love and forgive and so on and so forth, right? But we expect it from our enemies, but we don't expect it from our friends. Psalm chapter 55, verse 12 through 14, it says, for it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It's not an adversary who deals insolently with me, then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together within God's house. We walked in the throng. You understand? Jesus knows what it feels like. See, not only did he die for our offense and our sins, but Jesus actually walked through something very, very familiar. If you remember, when Jesus was having his last meals with his disciples before being betrayed and crucified and tortured, if you remember, there was a man in there by the name of Judas. And if you remember, Judas was one of the 12 whom Jesus literally got down on his hands and knees and washed his feet. And we understand when they washed their feet back then, you know, they wore open-toed sandal-type shoes, if they wore shoes at all. And, you know, there were animals walking through the roads and everything else. Their feet were nasty, right? We don't want anybody else messing with our feet, right? After we've been walking just in a sweaty shoes, right? We don't, you know, that's kind of embarrassing. But these guys walk in and Jesus gets down and starts taking their sandals off and washing them. Oh, nasty, nasty feet. He did that for Judas. He knew Judas was going to betray him. He still did it. Not only that, but the Bible says he was actually sitting there eating together with him. Judas sopped his bread in the cup with Jesus. Jesus knows what it's like to be betrayed by a friend, someone that had spent the last 3.5 years with him in very, very close quarters throughout that time, spent hours upon hours. They had done things together. They had seen things together. They had healed the sick together. They had done all these things. He heard Jesus preaching. Judas probably was saying amen the whole time, and yet he betrayed him. It's not easy to be offended by someone. But we're all going to be offended by someone. And if we can't, I'll say it this way, pull up our big boy boxers or our big girl panties and get over it by taking that thing, taking that offense to the Holy Spirit and saying, Lord, you give me the power to overcome this in my own heart so that I can actually go and reach out to that person who offended me in love. And they may or may not be reconciled, but the command is to be reconciled. Amen? Why? Because he doesn't want any fractures within the body of Christ. He doesn't want any fractures within our families. He doesn't want any of that because he knows the damage that is caused. So understand, we will be tempted to be offended throughout life, but nothing is worse than when that offense comes from a family member or a friend, especially a church friend, one we worship together with. a brother or a sister in Christ. So let me ask you another question. In thinking about those that have offended you over the years, there's been many, many. Look, I can't tell you how many people have offended me, but I also have no idea how many I've offended. So let me ask you this. Have you ever offended someone else that you love? Come on, raise your hand if you've ever offended them. Sure. If we've ever offended them, then the same grace that we want, the same grace that we need, we got to be willing to extend to that person. Now, that's biblical Christianity. That's Christ-like behavior. That's living the Christian life. See, anybody in the world can live offended. Anybody in the world can fight for their rights. Anybody in the world can make it all about them. Anybody in the world can do that. But Jesus called us to go diametrically opposed against what the world teaches us. You know, I remember years ago, a friend of mine we were teenagers then. And just out of curiosity, he had went and bought a satanic Bible. I've told this story before, but he had bought a satanic Bible. I said, what in the world? Why did you buy that? He goes, I was just curious about it. Because there really is a book called The Satanic Bible. It was written by a guy named Anton LaVey. So he said, I was just curious. Satanic Bible, what has that even got to me? And pretty much what it was anything, any kind of biblical precept, anything like that, it was just the opposite. So like, for instance, where Jesus says, turn the other cheek, instead in the satanic Bible, it says, if somebody strikes you, smash them. Smash them. Hit them harder than they hit you. And I thought to myself, so that's in the satanic Bible? That's just natural. But what that did for me, what that showed me is, if I'm not doing it the way Jesus said to do it, I am literally following the precepts of the satanic Bible. If I'm doing what comes natural to me, because that's all that is, that's all Satanism is. You just do what comes natural to you. You follow your own reasoning, your own understanding, your own feelings. But if I'm not doing it the way Jesus said to do it, I'm literally following the precepts of the satanic Bible. Now, most people, especially people who say, you know, Jesus is my Lord and Savior, if you were to ask them, do they follow the ways of the satanic Bible, what are they going to say? No, I would never do that. Well, you know what? Act in your own natural thinking, your own flesh. Act in the way that just comes natural to you because of that sin nature, and you are doing exactly that. Following the principles and precepts of the satanic Bible. By the way, we ended up burning that thing. I said, you don't need to keep that. So we burned it. In fact, I had a little fun with it because there was a little bit of a breeze blowing. And he was scared. He goes, oh, I'm kind of scared to burn it. I said, what are you scared of? You don't need to be scared. Let's burn that thing. We kind of tore it up a little bit, put it in a pile and lit that thing on fire. What I did was I made sure he was on the other side of where the breeze was blowing. And every once in a while, I'd step back and let that flame go toward him. But he'd freak him out. He's trying to get me. Listen, in order to live in a satanic way, you just have to follow your own carnal nature. You want to live offended? Fine. But you're living according to Satan's principles, not the principles of Jesus. You want to hold a grudge? You want to hold unforgiveness? Fine. You want to refuse to give grace to the person that doesn't deserve it? Fine. By the way, none of us deserve grace. It's unmerited. But you want to do that? That's fine. You can do that. But you better understand who your real daddy is. So let's not just focus only on the offenses that we have suffered from others, but how about let's understand that we've also caused a lot of offense ourselves. You know, we've walked on both sides of that street. Now, let me give you, we're going to start with the main point. We just don't have time to go very far, but we're going to start with the main point, and that is this, point number one, that this is a mandate for reconciliation. It is a mandate. In other words, it is a command. It's not a suggestion. When Jesus taught these things to his disciples and then told his disciples, now I want you to go out and teach them, make disciples, teaching them everything that I have commanded, teach them to obey everything I've commanded. Understand, it's not a suggestion. If you're a Christian, he's saying, if you're a Christian, then this is what should be in your life. It's not a suggestion. You can't live the true Christian life if you're not going to do it Jesus' way. In fact, he's Christ, right? So it's not Christian if it's not his way. So Christ's command to go to your offenders is closely related to the other command, as we said, about being reconciled. One has to do with the one who has offended me. The other one has to do with the one I've offended. Now, we've taught on this already, but if I've offended someone, it's my duty as a Christian to go to them. And the reason Jesus says this, and they're both within the church, the context of the church, the reason he covers both bases is that way he says, now you have no excuse. There should be reconciliation. Whether you do it or whether they do it, somebody needs to do it, and there needs to be reconciliation. And whether you're the offender or the offended, both need to be willing to go and make things right, if at all possible. If you have not been offended by anybody in this church yet, if you have not been offended by me or Pastor Cindy, just give it a little time. It'll happen. Just give it a little time. But you can either carry that or else you can make things right. Okay? I choose to do it Jesus' way. Now, I will tell you, if I've offended you in any way, I have no idea. I say a lot of things from the pulpit I don't even remember saying. But if I've offended you in any way, please know I love you. Everything that I've said out of a heart to just try to reach people and to draw people closer to the Lord. But please forgive me if I've hurt you in any way, shape, or form. But it probably won't be the last time. All right? So in the command to be reconciled, in Matthew 5:24, he tells us in Matthew 5:24, this is so important to Jesus. Reconciliation is so important. In Matthew 5:24, he says, leave your gift there at the altar and go. So understand, what he's talking about is in the context of worship. We come to church service. In the context of worship, he says, if you have a problem, if you have an offense against someone in that church, before you even enter into worship, go try to make it right. Now, if you do it with a heart of humility, and if you do it with a heart of love, you know what? That person's going to see that. If you do it out of a true heart of love, of brokenness, of humility, then there is a chance for reconciliation. And why is that important? Because Jesus says, if you're not willing to do that, you're wasting your time. If your brother sins against you, go to him, tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained a brother. But then it also says that if you come to the altar to bring a gift, now how many of you know what our gift is? I mean, it's not just money in the offering basket. I mean, that's a part of it. But the greatest gift that we offer to God is our worship. And he says, leave your gift there before the altar. Before you start even trying to worship, leave it there and go. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. You know what he's saying? He's saying you can sing and you can raise your hands and you can clap and you can shout and you can dance and you can do whatever it is you do when you worship, but none of it will mean anything if you're not willing to be reconciled to that other part of the body. Y'all hear what I'm saying? See, this is serious stuff. This is not something to play with. And Jesus knew that he had to give us both of those commands on both sides of this thing because he knew that we would have to deal with this. Why? Because we're going to be around other people. And other people are going to get on your last nerve from time to time. So, again, the command is if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. In other words, don't go broadcasting it out to everybody. You know, don't make a big deal of it. And don't go embittering other people. Because y'all know how it is. When somebody does something to us, well, we're going to go and we're going to tell somebody, well, they did this and they said that and they, you know, I can't believe they treated me this way. Y'all know what I'm talking about? I know y'all have never done it, but you probably know someone that goes to another church somewhere that's probably done that. So he says to go to them alone. This is a personal thing. If he listens, you've gained your brother. your brother. So in both commands, whether we're the one who has been offended or caused the offense, we are commanded to take the initiative. I think in Jesus' hopes it was that maybe one of them will obey. Maybe at least one of them will obey, and there's an opportunity for reconciliation to take place, because it disrupts the whole worship of the entire church. Amen? We must go to our brother, and I might say sister as well, and seek reconciliation. Amen? Now, we're going to have, because we're out of time, we'll get deeper into this, much deeper into this next week. But let me just say this in closing. There are times, there are exceptions, and I will deal with this a little more, but there are exceptions for this. I never want anybody, in case you decide not to come back for the rest of it, I don't want anybody to leave here thinking that I'm saying that if someone has assaulted you in some way, that I'm telling you to go put yourself in danger with that person. I'm not telling you to do that. I'm not telling you that if there was some kind of pastor or a Christian leader or somebody like that that abused you in some kind of way, especially this happens, unfortunately, some sexual abuse sometimes that happens. I'm not telling you to go to that person by yourself, especially if you're a woman, to go to that person and put yourself in danger. I'm not telling you to do that. If there's an issue where a law has been broken, God has raised up authority to deal with that. And there's nothing wrong with going to those proper authorities. Okay, so I'm not telling you to do this. Here recently, I heard of a very large ministry where this particular leader of this ministry, very charismatic person, carried a lot of influence. And I hate to even tell you this story because I don't want to end with a downer, but I'm telling you it's a reality and it's happened over and over again where even church leaders have taken advantage of the position and the authority that they have, and they have used it the wrong way toward people for their own selfish, lustful gains. And this particular man, it recently came out that he had a pattern of sexual abuse, a pattern, you know, going way, way back till he was a younger man, okay? And it was a young girl who was a teenager at the time who finally came forth, and she spilled the beans, and she just couldn't hold it anymore. The guilt and everything else, she couldn't hold it anymore. And so when she went to the church leaders or the leaders of this ministry to tell them about what happened, she got rebuked because they said, "Don't you know that Matthew chapter 18 tells you, you got to go to them first. You shouldn't even be coming to us. You should have went to him first." Well, can I tell you, that was stupid advice. That's not what Jesus was saying. He would not have expected that young woman to go and confront that man who had abused her in that way on a personal level by herself. Now, there is a process, and we're going to look at the process about this scripture and how it works. But there are some things that this does not apply to as far as going one-on-one to that person. Everybody understands that, okay? And if ever something like that were to happen in this church, I would want to know about it. I wouldn't expect you to go to that person and, you know, put yourself in any kind of a situation like that. Now, I don't ever foresee anything like that happening. I'm just telling you, this is our stance on it, right? And if need be, I don't have a problem calling the police. All right, so